I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray for utterance, and I pray for our hearers tonight that, Lord, you bless us with the grace for understanding your word in Jesus' name. Open our eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things out of your law and out of the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right. So I think a couple of weeks ago, I started sharing with you about quiet times with the Lord, about spending time alone with the Lord. Hallelujah. And I've been sharing from this book right here, Quiet Time, how you can have an effective quiet time with God every day. How you can have an effective quiet time with God every day. And tonight I'm bringing you another message from one of the chapters in the book, and I trust that it is going to be a blessing to you.
Amen.
Now,
amen.
Let's begin once again with the famous story of Mary and Martha, which is found in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, and from verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and from verse 38. Okay. Now, Luke chapter 10 and from verse 38. Okay. It says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. Excuse me. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then Martha, it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. Okay. Martha was cumbered about much serving. That means Martha was heavily into serving. Okay, she was heavily into the serving. And then it says, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she come or that she help me. Okay, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And if you haven't underlined that in your Bible, I think you should take the opportunity to underline that verse. Okay? Take the opportunity to underline that verse. Hallelujah. So it says that she was, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary hath chosen that good part, which is the one thing which is needful, which shall not be taken away from her. So then, what was Mary doing? What was Mary doing? Because whatever Mary was doing, according to Jesus Christ, was the good part. Whatever Mary was doing, it was the good part. So if Mary was sweeping, then sweeping must have been the good part. If Mary was fixing her hair, then fixing the hair must have been the good part. If Mary was ironing her clothes, then ironing of clothes would have been the good part. So give us the verse again. Let's see what Mary was doing. Verse 40, it says in verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word is the good part. That must be the good part. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word is the good part. Spending time alone with the Lord is the good part. Everybody needs to choose the good part. Do you see? And the good part is spending time. The time that you spend alone with the Lord is the good part. It is a very important part. Now, the other interesting thing I noticed in verse 40 is the word cumbered. Okay, cumbered. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. Okay. Now, I was just checking right here in my Bible the meaning of the word cumber, all right? And it says that word means to hamper or hinder, means to hamper or hinder, right? So, or to obstruct, do you see? So to hinder, to hamper, to thwart, to obstruct someone, you know, that's the word cumber. So what it means then is that serving God and doing something for Jesus had become a hindrance, do you see, for Martha, that Martha was actually hindered from spending time with Christ, listening to his word. And that hindrance was actually created by the things she had to do in the service of the Lord. Wow. Now, that's very interesting. That much as God wants us to serve him, much as God wants us to do stuff for him, much as the Lord wants us to know him, the Lord wants us to do something, to work for him, more important to the Lord is that we will spend time with him. Hallelujah. And when it gets to a point where the things you're doing for the Lord have now become a hindrance to choosing that good part, the good part being sitting at his feet and hearing his word, then you have started to enter into a dangerous place. And often when you are in that dangerous place, you get signals and signs and symptoms. And the signs and symptoms are the complaining, for example, because we notice how Martha was upset and Martha was complaining. What was she complaining about? She was fighting about the work. Do you see? She was complaining and quarreling about the fact that all the work had been left for her and Mary was not doing any of the work. And I mean, she was beginning to have a whole attitude. Even if you see how she's addressing the Lord, she's almost rebuking Jesus, do you see? And she's saying, she said, Lord, dost thou not care? It's like, you are the cause of this, do you see? Yeah, does it not even bother you, Lord, that Mary is doing this, that Mary has left me alone? So she's not even attacking Mary, she's attacking the Lord. Do you see? Yeah, she's attacking the Lord. Her accusation is that the Lord does not care that Mary has left her alone to serve. And everything is on her. And the Lord seems to be watching on, and the Lord seems to be encouraging it. And the Lord is not rebuking Mary and sending Mary to do the work. So the Lord rose up and said to her that Mary has chosen the good parts, and that in all that is happening here, only one thing is needful. In all that is happening here, only one thing is needful. And the one thing that is needful is the time that you spend alone with your God, the time that you spend alone with the Lord. That must come first. One day somebody asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Obviously, the person had seen that there were so many things to do. There were so many instructions, so many directions and little things that people are asked to do. So he was trying to whittle it down to the most important thing. And he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What if we had to choose out of all the things you're asking us to do, if we had to choose one to do, the main thing, which one will it be? And Jesus gave a very important answer. Jesus said to him that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. He said, loving the Lord your God, loving the Lord your God. That is number one, that you must love God with everything you have, with everything in you. You must love God, right? Then he said that the second one is similar to that, and that is that you must love your neighbor. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, upon these two commandments hang the rest of the law. That's everything else you have to do is hanging on this. Everything you have to do is derived from this. Everything we do for God is supposed to be derived from the relationship that we have with him. The fact that we love him, the fact that we are into what he's into, the fact that we care about the things he cares about, that's how we derive the work that we do for the Lord. Do you see? Now, a lot of people sometimes dive into the work of God without realizing that it should come from somewhere. Do you see? It should come from somewhere in your heart. That the things we do for God, the reason why some of us are able to keep going and going and going and going, the reason why we're always looking for opportunities to do more for him is because there is a relationship. There is a relationship, there is a relationship that powers and that propels us forward to do a lot for him, or to do as much as we can for him while we have the opportunity. Do you see? And when people are in love with people, they do a lot of things. Do you see? Mm. Yes. When people are in love, they do a whole lot of things. They travel to places, they go very far, all for the sake of love. People will travel, drive all the way to another state, go visit their beloved, leave there at midnight, drive all the way back to another state, their home state, and go straight to work.
Wow.
Yeah. All for the sake of love. All for the sake of love. People would go to the most exotic places. I think I saw an ad recently. I'm not sure where I saw it, but I saw somebody who was trying to propose to his beloved. He had a ring, and he was proposing by the side of a river or some water body. And then just as he knelt down, the ring fell out of his hand. And then it fell into the water. Do you see? And of course, the girl was shocked. The guy himself acted very shocked, As it turned out, that was the fake ring, And he had the real one. But what I'm saying is that people are prepared to go that far. I mean, when the love is intense, you know, people don't mind getting two rings, one fake one, one real one.
Wow, intense.
Of the mountain, and then just right by the lake there, and then the thing just falls and it rolls down, and it's like, let this go. The real deal is here, you know.
Wow.
Wow.
It's an amazing thing. Do you see? It was actually on the news. I remember now. I saw it on the news. You see? So you find that when the relationship is solid, the work for him is solid. Mm. The sacrifice is solid. The giving is solid. Everything we're required to do or everything we're encouraged to do is solid if it is driven by a real relationship. But if there is no relationship, then what remains is just dry instructions, raw instructions. And there's only so much you can do with dry instructions that have no relationship backing them. You will only do it to a point, and then you give up. You only do it to a point, and then you start fighting with everyone else who is not doing their part.
That's
you
right.
You only do it to a point, and you be like Mary. It will now start to hinder your relationship with the Lord. And so I want to urge you all that we all must understand. Don't misunderstand our purpose. Don't misunderstand our message, okay? We preach about working for God. We encourage people to work for God, but our working for the Lord is driven by our love for the Lord.
That's right.
You understand? Yeah. It's driven by our love for the Lord. You must love the Lord before you can understand any of the things we do or even join us meaningfully, you see. But many of us do not have that relationship. Many of us do not pray on our own except for the prayer that happens in the church. Many of us do not read the Bible on our own except for what we read in the church and so on. So there is no personal connection, do you see? So in sharing these messages with you, I'm just trying to put things in perspective. And I want you to understand, you know, what is what, do you
see? Thank you.
That the reality is that we have a relationship with the Lord first.
That's right.
Yes. Amen. And it is that relationship that drives us relentlessly.
Amen.
Care about what he cares about. Because if you know the Lord, if you come close to the Lord, it won't be long before you realize that he really cares about people. And he really doesn't want anybody to perish. That
Amen.
Died for mankind, that Jesus died so that no one would perish. You will know that God loves people. God loves the nations. You know that God loves the people of the world. All these people who are dying every day, how many of them are going to hell? I mean, you must have God's heart and God's heartbeat. But you see, to know what someone truly cares about, you have to be close to him. You have to be close to him.
Amen.
To know what someone really cares about, you have to be close to him. And the closer you get to God, the more you begin to understand how important the lost and dying world is to him. I mean, we would have thought that the price he paid to redeem mankind itself is a clue. Do you see? Because when someone pays a very high price for something, he need not tell you also that that something is valuable to him. When someone gives his only begotten son to redeem something, he need not say after that 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 something he redeemed is very precious to him. And that's why John 3:16 exists. The meaning of John 3:16 is that God so loved the world. God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the giving of his only begotten son is supposed to be the manifestation of the earlier part of the verse. It's supposed to be the manifestation of extreme love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, yes. And those of you who have children, you know that you will not give not only your only begotten son, your seventh begotten son will still not be given for for the love of any person.
Do you see that?
Even your 14th, your 21st begotten son will still not be given.
That's right.
Wow.
Yes. And how much less when it's your only begotten son, when it's your firstborn, when it's your only child. Do you see? And that's why John 3:16 reads the way it reads. He says that God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody within the sphere of that world, you know, who believes in him, should not perish. It means people not perishing is so important to the Lord. They should not perish. They should not perish, but have everlasting life. It means having everlasting life is so important to God. Do you see? Not perishing, but having everlasting life. It means the alternative to perishing is everlasting life. And it says, not perishing, but having everlasting life is so important to the Lord. It's so important to the Lord. You don't even need to know what not perishing means. You don't need to know what perishing means. You don't need to know what everlasting life means. But just the price that is paid to avoid and to make that other one possible, it's supposed to tell us that these two things must be very valuable.
Wow.
Yes. Yeah. If it costs someone's only begotten son for you not to perish, then it means perishing must be serious.
Wow.
Very.
Yeah. And if it costs someone's only begotten son for you to have everlasting life, then it means everlasting life must be very important.
That's it.
And that's the price that God paid. And so that's what drives us. And that's why we preach. That's why there's a global Healing Jesus Sunday. That's why there's Healing Jesus Campaign. That's why there's Ben MP. That's why we encourage everybody in our church to be a worker for God. Join the harvest and join the work and join the labor force and let's keep working. But behind all of this is an intense love and relationship with the one who has sent us to do it. Do you see? Yeah. We're not just walking around on empty tanks. Do you see? And wearing ourselves out, worrying ourselves, trying to get the whole world saved. Do you see? That's not what is happening. We are caring about what God cares about. And what God cares about concerns us because first and foremost, we love him. First and foremost, we have a relationship with him. First and foremost, we know him. First and foremost, we know what is on his heart. Hallelujah. So don't join us in the work without joining us in loving him. Don't join us in the work without joining us to know him. Don't join us in the work without joining us to know and to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. You would be making a mistake and you wouldn't last very long in his work. You'll be bumped off by something and it won't be very long before you're gone. But if you want to last very long in the work of the Lord, in the church, you know, then you need this relationship. You need this relationship. And in the Bible, you see that anybody who achieved or accomplished anything great for God, you see that they had also a close relationship with him. It began always with a close relationship with the Lord. It began with hearing the Lord in the privacy of their relationship with him. And then from there, everything else would spring forth. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
The message I'm sharing with you. Okay. So we need to wait on the Lord and we need to spend time with him. Hallelujah. Now I'm going on. I'm going on to share very quickly with you seven things that happen during a quiet time. During quiet time. Seven things that happened. I believe last week we talked about some of the great people who had quiet times with the Lord. And one great example was Moses and how Moses went to the Lord. The Lord told him to come early and God told him to come alone and shouldn't even bring any sheep, any work or anything with him. It's because it was about Moses and the Lord. And God said, come to me early in the morning and come all by yourself. And I was encouraging you last week to learn how not to have a crowd with you when you're having a quality time with the Lord. Now, in today's world, our crowds are all in our little device called phones, right? And our phones contain a large crowd. And if you come to the Lord with your phone, it's like coming to the Lord accompanied by 2,000 people, you know. And any of those 2,000 people may feel like speaking at any time, and they will interrupt that time, you see. So the best thing is to go to the Lord without it. Or if you have to have it, then you need to turn them off. You need to shut them off and choose the time and spend the time with the Lord, quality time with the Lord, not with the Lord and paying attention to something else. Do you see? Yeah. And often when people are doing two things, they don't really hear the other person. Jesus said, he said, no one can serve two masters. Do you see? You can't have two masters. And he says, by all means, you will love one at the expense of the other one, you know. And so to give the Lord time is to give him your undivided attention and give him the time you can afford. Do you see? If you can't afford to give the Lord 1 hour, don't come and give him a shabby hour. Do you see?
Let's see.
Give the Lord, if it's 20 minutes you can afford with the Lord, give the Lord his 20 minutes. Do you see? Let the Lord have his quality 20 minutes. Let the Lord have his quality uninterrupted 10 minutes. But don't claim to give the Lord an hour so you can satisfy your religious self that you have spent an hour in the presence of the Lord, which hour was divided between the Lord and a bunch of people on your phone and a couple of people on the internet and answering your emails at the same time and checking on what's going on Instagram and all that. And the Lord has been forced to be brought onto all these pages that he doesn't need to be on. Do you see? If God wanted an Instagram account, he'll sign up for one. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you want to spend the time with the Lord, spend it with the Lord. Hallelujah. Let it be with the Lord and with the Lord alone, to the exclusion of all others. And allow God to minister to you. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to touch your heart. Allow, experience his presence in that quality time. And you will find that when you have and taste or get to taste one quality time with the Lord, you will find that your time with the Lord begins to grow.
Amen.
Adds to grow. Now it's no longer 10 minutes. It's no longer 15 minutes. It's going now to 20 minutes. It's going now to 30 minutes. You begin to see that even having to extract yourself out of that atmosphere for the purpose of going to work, etc., is now even painful. Do you see? Mm. And It's something you wish you didn't have to do, but just have to do. And that's when you go into the car and find yourself continuing with that fellowship and continuing to interact with the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Amen.
When you start, it may feel a bit strange. It's like, you know, meeting a prospective beloved for the first time. You know, you don't know what to say much. You start to, you know, ask sometimes very silly questions, but, you know, you just, because you don't know much and you don't know what to say, and you ask if they have a dog. And if they say yes, you're just thinking. If they say yes, you have an answer, or you have prepared your next question. If they say no, you have prepared your next question. If they say the dog, you say, what's the color? And they say the color is brown, and you ask, why is it not black? You know? And it's because you don't know what to say, and the relationship is new. But as the relationship advances, as you spend more quality time with each other, now 1 hour becomes like 10 minutes, and 2 hours is like 5 minutes, and 3 hours, when the person is signing off, you say, oh, are you leaving? You know, and the way you say, are you leaving, it brings the person back. And the whole process starts. And all of you are just acting stiff, like you don't know. And yet, for some of you, I'm actually describing last night for you, right? So let's quickly, I just want to take you through these 7 points here very quickly, and you will bring the service to a close. Are you getting something out of this?
Yes.
And,
all right. So, number one, 7 things that happen during quiet time. Number one, during quiet time, you develop the most important relationship of your life. You develop the most important relationship of your life. Hallelujah. Now, I think Jesus made it clear that the relationship with him was more important than serving him or any other relationship for that matter. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So in life, we may have many different relationships, but your relationship with the Lord must top it all. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yes, must top it all. Your relationship with the Lord is everything. That's the ultimate, and it is the most important relationship of your life. Hallelujah. And get it. Everybody must understand your most important relationship is your relationship with the Lord, not your relationship with your spouse, not your relationship with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or any other such relationship. Your relationship with God is the most important relationship. It's the most important relationship. He's the giver of life. He's the source of your life. He's the one who enables you be all the things you are to people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yes. Everything you are to anyone, God is the one who powers that meaning. God is the one who makes it possible for you to do that to them. Do you see? Yeah. Without our relationship with God, we will dry up and start having an attitude. Do you see? We'll start having an attitude just like Martha. Without that relationship with God, when you spend hours and hours and time away from the Lord, it begins to affect all your other relationships. Yes. Mm-hmm. It makes you a lousy husband, makes you a lousy wife, makes you even a lousy employee. You know, it turns you into something that others cannot deal with. Mm-hmm. You become nasty when you don't have a relationship with the Lord, when it's been a long while since you had a relationship with the Lord. It's like a phone that has not been on its charger for a while. It starts to shut down all the wonderful features. Do you see? It starts to kill all the wonderful features. I've never seen a dead phone trying to do FaceTime. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, yeah. To have a phone or to have a device like that that can allow you to interact with someone while you're seeing them is a wonderful feature. It's a nice feature. But you see that those features are all disabled when it's been a while since the phone spent time on its charger. And you see that with time, the phone becomes useless.
Yes.
When your phone is dead, you don't mind leaving it at home because it's dead.
Do you
get it? Yes. And sometimes the reasons why the relationships or relationships get destroyed include this fact that the parties to the relationship are spending time trying to be everything to the other person and never spending time on the charger that enables them to be that thing to them.
Wow.
So with time, they become useless to the other party, and then they are chewed up in bitterness and anger and strife and all these things. Because I tell you, even when you're in strife with someone, when there's an issue with someone, if you spend any time with God, you will find one of the first things the Lord tells you, or he begins to direct you and to send your heart back to fix that relationship. Because remember, he told you commandments, two of them. Number one is with him. Number two is with your neighbor. So when you come to him, you're fulfilled number one. The only thing he has to talk about is number two. And upon those commandments, everything else hangs. Hallelujah. And so I want to encourage you to remember that there is no relationship that is important or more important than your relationship with the Lord. If you're a married person, learn to encourage your spouse to spend the time with the Lord. Don't try to be the Lord. You see, don't try to be the Lord. And don't be flattered when the person you're in a relationship with makes you feel like the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You get it? Hey. Don't feel flattered when they tell you that you are so important to me, even the Lord doesn't come. Do you understand what I mean by the Lord doesn't come? What it means is that the Lord can't match it. Do you see? Yeah, I know a lot of ladies like flattery. They like to hear nice things, even unbelievable things. Somehow they become believable. Do you see? They like to hear even what cannot be believed. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't allow anybody to flatter you to that point. They won't pray, but they'll come to you. They won't spend time, but they'll come to you. They won't spend time with the Lord, but they'll spend the time with you. You know, you are courting a very dangerous person, and it won't be long before the whole situation blows up in your face. Okay? So rather, send the person to God. Because without their relationship with the Lord, they have nothing for you. Do you see? Wow. Without mm-hmm. their relationship with the Lord, they have nothing to offer you. They will not help be a blessing to you. They will not be able to handle your moods. They will not be able to handle your mistakes. They will have nothing in them to give. Even forgiving you will be a problem. Do you see? Yes, forgiving you will be a problem. And if you're honest, you know you will need forgiveness soon. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're honest, you know you need forgiveness. It won't be long before you need forgiveness. Do you see? Those of you who are preparing to get married, I mean, a lot of us or a lot of you will be needing forgiveness. A lot of forgiveness. All the things your parents have been struggling with, which they have not succeeded with, they are just moving on. Their next stop is your spouse. You get it?
Yes.
Hey.
You get it? all the trouble your parents have had, anything your parents are telling you to do, which they are not being successful at fixing with you, you know, the next stop on that train of your life is the spouse. The person you're going to get married to is the one who will inherit all that behavior, from leaving towels on your bed, not flushing the toilet when you use it, to leaving stuff all over the place. You know, all the problems. Think about
sprinkling.
Everything your father or mother screams about, the next person who will be screaming about it is your husband or wife. You get it? So it's you need someone who has the capacity to forgive. Do you see? And who, when that capacity comes from their relationship with the Lord. That's why the Bible tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, because the presumption is they would know Christ. You know, they are not supposed to have wives without knowing Christ, you know. And so it's very important. We all must learn this, that the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord. And when you have quiet time, you are investing into the most important relationship. When you have the quiet time, you are developing that most important relationship. When you have a quiet time, it's like you're pouring water on that relationship like a plant, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will spring forth, and it will flourish, and you will do well in every situation you're in. Can I have an amen? It says here, a natural relationship develops between any two people who spend quality time together. So spend quality time with God, okay? Many Christians do not know the importance of this time with God, but you will not be one of those Christians from tonight. In Jesus' name, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Number two. Having a quiet time makes you develop the most important personal habit of all time, which is a regular time with your Creator. Okay? Having a quiet time makes you develop the most important personal habit of all time, and that is a regular time with the Lord. Right. Now, in chapter one of this book, there's a short lesson on habits. Okay. There's a short lesson on habits. And there's a quotation by a man called Dostoevsky. Right. Yes. Dostoevsky. And he says that the second half of a man's life is made up of the habits he acquired in the first half. The second half of a man's life is made up of the habits he acquired in the first half. In other words, your life as you live it in the second part is largely determined by the habits you built in the first half. Do you see? I heard another man of God say that men really don't get to decide their destinies. Men get to decide their habits, and then their habits decide their destinies. So your habit chooses your destiny for you, you know, but you can't choose your destiny. You can only choose your habits. It's a bit like eating. You can choose what you eat, but you can't choose the effect it has on you. Do you see what I'm saying? So the power you have over food is until you swallow it. Do you see? After you swallow it, your power is finished. Now, the food is going to manifest itself, and it's going to do what it's supposed to do with your body. Okay? Right. So that's how it is, that you decide your habits, and then your habits determine for you what your destiny. Someone who has this habit, what destiny are they entitled to? And your habits choose your destiny while you look on helplessly. You see, you can't alter that. You can't do anything about that. You can only watch. So it's like you spend the first half of your life choosing your habits, and then you spend the second half of your life watching those habits decide the kind of life that you get to live or that you get to enjoy. Okay, so habits are very important. And by all means, spend some time reading about habits in this book, okay? Let me just quickly, it says 10 things every Christian should know about habits. Number one, a habit is an act that repeats, that is repeated easily without thinking or planning, right? Number two, a habit is an act that becomes your custom, whether you're conscious of it or not. Number three, a habit is often an insignificant act that seems to have no power to affect the future. That is why many people do not recognize the concept of having good habits as a powerful tool for future accomplishments. Number four, a habit can either be good or bad, natural or spiritual. Okay, then spiritual habits are things like morning prayer, having a daily quiet time. Natural habits are things like brushing your teeth, having your daily bath, etc. Number five, good habits are repeated as easily as bad habits. Number six, bad habits lead to consistent failure and defeat without the person realizing what is happening. And number seven, good habits lead to consistent success and victory without the person even realizing what he's doing. Number eight, bad habits are easy to form but difficult to live with. And good habits are difficult to form but easy to live with. Number nine, every successful Christian has a number of good habits that have brought him to success. And number 10, habits are a safety procedure for Christians. Okay, so habits ultimately decide our lives. Now, when you have a quiet time, you are developing the most important personal habit of all time. You are developing the most important personal habit of all time. And that habit is the time you spend with your Creator. The time you spend with your Creator. Every one of us must develop that habit. Every Christian who has a future will need to develop the habit of spending time with God because he's your Creator, because he made you, because he knows how to reset you. He knows how to put you back in shape. Do you see? It's like servicing your car regularly at the dealership. Cars that are serviced regularly at the dealership, you know, will tend to last longer than cars that are serviced by, you know, what we call wayside mechanics and other people who just give quick fixes to things. Do you see? And many of us, instead of spending time with the Lord, because he's our Creator, he knows how to manipulate your settings back to the original factory settings. God knows how to do that. But instead, we check in often with wayside people. We check in, we have time with friends, we have time with people who do not have the power to fix us. Do you see? They don't have the power to reset us. They don't have our original settings. They don't have it. And why do people do that? Why do people like to check in with wayside mechanics or wayside friends and people? It's the same reason why people like to take their cars to wayside people, because it's cheaper. It's cheaper, it's easier. Same reason. Because if you're going to spend the time with the Creator, you need to make that commitment to spend the time with him. Do you see? But it's so much easier to call a friend on the phone. That costs less. They have a gossip. They are willing to share and ready to share. It's so much easier to be going through your phone, you know, or to wake up in the morning with a longing to see what new jokes have arrived on WhatsApp. to go to your favorite groups on your phone and be checking, going through them just to see, you know, what's the new joke? What's the new gossip? What are they saying today? What's being said today? It's just so much easier to do that than to decide that, no, I'm going to hear the voice of my favorite person first, and that is the Lord. And everybody else should wait. Everything else should wait. And I'm going to have my quality, whether it's 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 1 hour or however long quality time is, from which varies from person to person, however long it is, you're deciding that I'm going to do that first before I start going through all these messages to see what ugly jokes are waiting for me on my phone. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So it's the most important personal habit, which is regular time with your maker. Okay. And yes, take your time to take yourself to your maker. And the more you spend time with your maker, the more your maker will restore your original settings. You will have new strength for every day, just like you had the day before. The issues of yesterday will not import themselves into your today to cloud your day and to make sort of steal today from you by giving you today to yesterday's issues. Do you see? God will restore your strength. God will renew your strength. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe. Isaiah chapter 40. And it talks about verse 29, Isaiah chapter 40. Let's read from verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40 and from verse 28. You know, if you would change the version, maybe give us New King James Version, okay? Because this one has fainted, okay? All right. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 20, he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." He doesn't faint nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay, right? It says he gives power to the weak. Okay, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. He increases strength. Then it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Now, and young men shall utterly fall. Now, you know, let me explain verse 30 a little bit. It says the youth shall faint. The reason why it says youth shall faint and be weary, and that's significant and worthy of note, is because young people are presumed to have a lot of strength. You see, if you meet one of these boisterous little children, they can run around the whole day and you wonder where they get their strength from, you see. But the idea is that young people are full of energy. Young people have a lot of energy. But even a young person can faint. That's what the Bible says. In other words, fainting, discouragement, depression, having low moments and having days of low times and seasons are common with humanity, and they happen to everybody. Even the strongest people sometimes faint. You know, I have a friend who has a reputation for being strong, you know, and I'll never forget the day that she told me, she said to me, you know, she said, "Apostle, it looks like those of us who appear to be strong are often neglected." You know, she said, "We're often neglected. Nobody looks our way because everyone thinks we're coping, because everyone thinks we're okay." And I remember it really got to me, and it really did get my attention when she said that, because it had never even occurred to me that someone like that would also need some counseling and will also have their moments when they also feel discouraged because they look strong and they look like they're up and going all by themselves all the time, you know? So we would tend to spend the time as pastors on the feeble looking ones or on the ones who seem to be crying all the time, you know what I mean? So those people tend to get a lot more attention. But those who are strong, you know, would often not get that much attention because they seem to be going, they seem to be doing well, you know. Until that person got my attention, she stopped me in my tracks one day and told me clearly, she said, "Pastor, it looks like those of us who look strong are overlooked. Those of us who look strong don't get the attention we deserve also. We don't get the counseling time that others also get." Do you see? So the Bible is teaching us that even strong-looking people, even the strongest-looking people, people who seem to have it all together, even they will faint. Even they will faint. And that's why verse 30 reads the way it reads. It says that even the youth shall faint. The youth, young people shall faint. And be weary. Weary means I'm tired. I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm tired of having to handle this. I'm tired of applying for jobs. I'm tired of spending money. I'm tired of having to pay people. I'm tired of having to do this and having to pay bills. Or I'm tired of having to earn money and just give it always to creditors and so on. I mean, it gets to you at a point.
Yeah.
And if you're a human being, it's only a matter of time before you start talking like that too. If you live in this world, by all means, something will wear you out. Something will bother you enough and begin to wear you out. And it says the young men shall utterly fall. That means young people that you expected and you thought were standing, they'll fall flat. That's what it means to utterly fall. It means falling flat. But verse 31 says, but those who wait on the Lord, do you see? Those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Do you see? They will get a refill. They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you see? Now, you notice how the verse begins, or the passage begins with, the passage begins in verse 28. It says, "Hast thou not known that the everlasting God fainteth not?" Verse 28. It says, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. That means God has unlimited resources for replenishing the strength of the people who come to him. God is like a gas station that never runs out of gas. Have you ever driven your car to a gas pump, and as you are showing up, the people start to wave and they start to tell you, "There's nothing, there's nothing, there's nothing." And here you are, your light is on, you had your eyes on this gas station, and as you are arriving, it's a gas station, all right, but it has no gas to give you. And sometimes some people that we look up to, they are like gas stations that have no gas. It's a gas station, all right, but it has no gas to give you, including your pastor. Mm. Yeah, because your pastor is also a human being. And sometimes just as you're checking in to the pastor just to, you know, help or to ask for help so he can help you, or whatever, you just find that he also has no gas for you. Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'll never forget one day when I had a beast with my wife. You know what a beast is? Well, if you don't know, wait till you get one. When you get one, you will know what a beast is. So I had a beast with my wife one day, and then I called my friend, who was my pastor also at the time, Bishop Richard. And then I called him, and I was looking up to him, and I told him, listen, as soon as he picked up the phone, I started to talk. And I started saying, you won't believe what she did. You won't believe what she said. And you won't believe what is going on. And I was just talking, you know. And then as I calmed down a little bit, he started to talk back. He said, Charlie, relax. Nowhere cool. You see, he said, nowhere cool. Because as it turned out, on that day, he was also having a major beast. I had checked my vehicle into a gas station, which had itself run out of gas. you know, when the tow truck breaks down, you get it. The tow truck that's supposed to tow you is broken down itself. And that was my situation. And sometimes as we rely heavily on people instead of relying on God, we'll find that people may have to let us down because they don't have. But the Bible says, have you not read? Look at the scripture. Look at it again. Look at the scripture. Verse 28, Isaiah chapter 40. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints. God never faints. God is never discouraged. God always has enough encouragement to give you some. God always has encouragement for you. God is never weary. God is never weary. God is rather doing new things all the time. He said, behold, I do a new thing. God wakes up every day with energy, with fresh strength, and God comes up with strength, new ideas, new zeal. The Bible says God has strength all the time. So it is those who wait on the Lord. It is those who wait on the Lord. And sometimes I see people are in such a hurry to go where they are going that they will not mind the gas gauge. Do you see? The fuel gauge says you need to stop. And you're thinking, if I stop, I'm going to be late. So you just keep going. You just keep going. And you just keep going. And the light is warning you. And the light is warning you. And it stops. It stops and moves from occasional warnings to now bright red light that stays on. And you're still moving. You're still moving. Until the inevitable happens. The vehicle itself now has to park permanently by the roadside. You have a worse situation than you would have had if you had spent just 5 quality minutes at the gas station. 10 quality minutes at the gas station would have given you so much power to go so much further and to do so much more. But you are in such a hurry to go that you neglect that time and it does not bless you. So having a quiet time makes you develop the most important personal habit of all time. And it is a regular time with your creator. Hallelujah. Right. Now the next one is during your quiet time, you draw near to God and he draws near to you. During your quiet time, you draw near to God and he draws near to you. Okay. So James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. James chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, cleanse your hearts. Okay, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, or draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, see if you can switch the version, and let's see what another one says. New Living Translation, maybe. It says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will draw close to you. Okay? Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Hallelujah. So, if ever you feel like God feels distant, then, my dear friends, tonight I'm encouraging you to take the first step. Take the first step. Be the initiator. Take the first step. The Bible says if you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. God will come close to you. When God sees that you're making the effort to come nearer him, he will come nearer to you. So it means God is as far from you as you are from him. You decide the distance between you and God. If you want him close, he'll be close. If you want him far away from you, he'll be far away from you. And the regulator is you. The regulator of that distance between you and God is you, right? Which is that when you draw close to him, he draws close to you. When you draw close to coming to church, for example, is an attempt at drawing close to God. Being in the service is an attempt at drawing close to God. So as you're drawing close to God, you will find that you will not leave the service the same. You will feel like you've been in the presence of God, and God has come closer, and God feels closer. Hallelujah. Because when you come to church, you come into his presence. You come into his church, into his house. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. So when two or three gather in his name, whether it's on Zoom or is on Facebook or wherever, if the gathering is in his name, God is there. So God is right here with us as we are fellowshipping. Can I have an amen? So amen. During your quiet time, you draw close to God, and God comes close to you also. Number four, the quiet time makes you read the most important book in the world. A quiet time makes you read the most important book in the world. The Bible is the most important book in the world. It is the most outstanding volume known to the human race. Now, one professor, Professor Montero Williams, in comparing other religious books to the Bible, he said this. He said, pile them, if you will, on the left side of your study table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap between them. For there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one from the other utterly, hopelessly, and forever. A veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by any science of religious thought. Hallelujah. This is what some professor had to say about books in relation to the Bible, other religious books compared to the Bible. There is no book like the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more fascinated you will become as you discover what it contains. You'll be surprised what the Bible talks about. You'll be surprised at some of the things in the Bible. You'll be surprised at some of the stories in the Bible. You'll be surprised at how you find yourself sometimes in the Bible. You'll be surprised. Sometimes as you read the Bible, you see that you're reading about you. You wonder, how come this situation so fits exactly your situation? Okay, so there is no book like the Bible. There is no book like the Bible. There is no book, there's no textbook, there's no novel, there's no science fiction, there's love story. There is no book like the Bible. And when you have a quiet time, it forces you to engage the most important book in the world. Hallelujah. Number five, a quiet time is your personal school of the word. A quiet time is your personal school of the word. When you have your quiet time, you take yourself to school. That's when you get to search the scriptures to see whether the things that are being preached to you are so. That's when you are able to study. That's when you are able to pick on the seeds that are sown in church. You see, one of the things a man of God does is to help you. His job is to open, you know, it's like to be like a door, do you see, to you into the word of God. He gives you something to think about. He gives you something to meditate on. Like all that I'm sharing with you tonight, I'm sharing them from the book that has been written by our pastor. Do you see? And what our pastor has done is to give us a door, something to meditate on, a path to walk on, to know more. Are you getting what I'm saying? And so that's what I'm also doing. Now I'm taking that path and I'm widening it. Do you see? And I'm giving you something to think about. Do you see? And something to meditate on. So if you take the word and take what you're learning, this can form the basis of your next quiet time. Do you see? It can form the basis of the next quiet time you have. Sometimes I have my quiet time from some of the books and chapters that our pastor has written. Do you see? That's if I want to study a subject, because every book is about something. There's a subject. So if I want to have a quiet time, if I want to learn about prayer, I can take the book on how to pray and go through the chapters and the scriptures. Do you see? And of course, it doesn't take away from you, you know, your search for other scriptures and knowledge. And if you have the right Bible, if you're using the right Bible, you will find that you have a guide. It's valuable to have a guide. Do you understand? Don't dismiss. And God never meant to that. Much as God said, or God does not intend to replace himself with men, God still gives you men to guide you. Do you see? God still gives you men to guide you into the path. I think we read that scripture. Let me read it again quickly. I think Acts chapter 8 and verse 31 or so. Let's read Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. Acts chapter 8 and verse 31. Acts 8, 31. Maybe read 30 and 31. Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 and 31. Philip ran over and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, okay, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Right? How can I, except some man should guide me? And then he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Right? So he desired Philip, he invited Philip and said, "Come and teach me, guide me into the word." The man was reading on his own the book of Isaiah, but he wasn't getting it. He wasn't saved. Do you see? And so what does verse 32 say? Verse 32 says, and then the passage of the scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And then the next verse, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Do you see? Now, this is a complex scripture. Even you, as I'm reading it to you, you see that you need Philip. Do you see? Yeah. And unfortunately, we don't have Philip here tonight. I'm the one you have. So you have to do what the man did, which is invite me in to share and to explain this to you. You see, which I'm trying to do, whether you invite me or not. All right. So it says here, and the man had questions. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me. Do you see? Because sometimes you read the scriptures and you have questions. It's all, sometimes it's not so clear. And you have questions. Do you see? So he had someone to ask a question. And then, so verse 35 says, so beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Beginning at the same scripture, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. So you see that's how the man came to be saved. Men are like a doorway for us, and they help, they guide us into the scripture. So that's the role of books. That's the role of messages. That's the role of the makane. That's the role of the poimano. That's the role of the podcast, is to create a pathway for you into the scriptures. It's to give you something to walk towards and to learn. It's not a replacement of the word of God, and nobody ever said it is. So those of you who accuse us of reading and sharing from our pastor's books, you know, and saying that we don't read the Bible, you obviously don't understand. How could you say something like that? How could you say that we don't read the Bible just because we allow ourselves to be guided by someone that the Lord has given us? Come on, don't misbehave. Do you get it? Don't misbehave. Don't you're smarter than that. You should not be thinking and talking like that. You get it? As we've been preaching, I've been sharing with you tonight. I've been sharing from the book. Can you say that we are not reading the scriptures? Can you say that I'm not teaching from the Bible?
No way.
You see? So you need to be very careful with such things. It's just to cut you off the door. Do you understand?
Right.
If this man had not had Philip, he would have been staring at the whole page the whole day and still not be saved. Yes. And if you read, you know, earlier on, you will notice it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord who sent Philip into his life. He didn't invite Philip on his own. It is the Lord who sent Philip. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. So even when God wants to visit people and God wants to help people, God gives them the channel of a vessel. That channel is supposed to guide you into the scriptures. Are you understanding? And to help you, to give you something to think about. So sometimes you take what the person has written and that starts your journey. You see, it gives you a subject. It gives you a heading. It gives you maybe your first steps into the scriptures on that subject matter. I have, you know, met some books here. This book is Double Mega Missionary Church. This is Make Yourselves Saviors of Men. It's about evangelism. This is Can't You Do Just a Little Bit More? You know, Attempt Great Things for God. The Art of Leadership. Wise as Serpents. The Art of Following. How You Can Make Foolproof of Your Ministry. Catch the Anointing for Those Who Want to Learn About the Anointing. Spiritual Dangers. You know, for those who want to learn about spiritual dangers. Spiritual dangers. Like fornication, you know, a strange woman. I see a chapter here, 10 keys to understanding your attraction to women. Now, the Bible has something to say about all these things. But when you take your Bible, how to know even where to read is sometimes a challenge. That is where you need a man to guide you. Do you get it? You need a man to guide you. And that man is not trying to replace God. Here's something about backsliding. Here's a book about faith. Name it claim it, take it. The man is not trying to replace God in your life at all, at all, at all. But he's doing the job that God has always used men to do, which is to guide you into God's word. And from that point, you're free to take the word, study the word, go further than the man has taken you. Do you see? I don't think that Philip leading or leaving the man should have been the end of his reading. The man probably was now in a better position than ever before to understand the scriptures. Do you see? Sometimes you take the Bible and you don't know what to read even. You start to read the Bible. A few days ago, I was listening to my Bible on tape, you know, the Bible on CD or whatever, you know, audio Bible. And as I was listening to it, I fell asleep. Then I suddenly woke up. And my wife was telling me, she said, do you know what you've been listening to the whole time? And I asked her what. She said, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat this. This one begat Methuselah. Then Methuselah, she said, the whole time you were asleep, that's all was playing. That was just people were begatting people. You know, you see. And sometimes you'd open the Bible. When I was a younger Christian, I would take the Bible and I'd say, Lord, show me where to read it. And I'll open it like this. And when I see what is reading, thing is saying, I know immediately that I wasn't led by the Lord because I just can't make sense of what is going on there. You need someone to help you. Are you getting it? Now, the other person that God has given to help us during our quiet times is the Holy Spirit. Do you see? The Holy Spirit, his job is also to guide us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit also guides us into the truth of the word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us himself. So he may guide you through a man, or God may guide you through a man, or the Holy Spirit himself may reveal the scriptures to you. Sometimes you'll be reading the scriptures and the scriptures start opening up and it's as though you're with somebody. The Holy Spirit is breaking it down and helping you to understand the scriptures. John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16 and verse 12. John 16 verse 12 and verse 13. We can read those two verses together. John 16. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, right? So you can see that the Holy Spirit, you see, not everything can be preached or said by the man of God, the physical human being that is with you. Do you see? That's what's happening in verse 12. Verse 12 says, I have many things. There's a lot more to share with you. Oh, it says, oh, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Okay, you can't bear it now. And many times there is a lot in this thing that I'm sharing with you. There's a lot more you could glean from the scriptures and there's a lot more you could learn, but time would not allow me, you know, and you may not also be able to bear it because you have to go. You have to go to bed. You have to do so many other things. So the Holy Spirit goes with you. He lives in your house and he's with you. And when you have a quiet time, the Holy Spirit can take the things we are sharing tonight and the Holy Spirit can break them down further and take you further and further into the scriptures and you will understand it more. And you will understand some things that were not even said by the preacher, some things that have not even yet been revealed to the preacher. You see, the fact that I'm sharing these scriptures doesn't mean that's all they mean. Doesn't mean that's all that can be gleaned from them. The Holy Spirit can show you things that I didn't say or that I am even yet to perceive from these same scriptures. But my job is to place you on the pathway. My job is to place you on the pathway so that the Holy Spirit can take over and take you on a journey to a place that a man cannot even take you. Hallelujah. So that's it. That's number five. Number six, during your quiet time, you increase your personal knowledge of the scriptures. Of course, during your quiet time, you increase your personal knowledge of the scriptures. Now you improve your knowledge of the Bible. Many times we wish we knew the Bible. Sometimes the pastor preaches and you wish you knew the Bible like he seems to know. Do you see? Or you may see some Christian who is able to come up with verses for everything, and he seems to be able to explain things and so on. You know, well, you can grow to that same level and to that same point. You can grow. You can become that person by increasing your knowledge of the scriptures. We are supposed to grow in Christ. And when you have a daily quiet time, if you form a habit of reading the Bible every day, you will increase your knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible talks about adding to our faith. You get it? Adding to our faith. Now, let's read from verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. New King James Version, please. New King James Version. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We're almost done, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, right? So what God is saying is that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it comes through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Okay, he has called us by glory and virtue. And as we get to know him, the more we get to experience the things that pertain to life and godliness. The things that God has provided for our life and for our godliness. We get to know those things. We get to engage those things more and more as we get to know him more and more. It's like reading a will. Do you see? The more you get to know the will, the more you get to know what you're entitled to. Do you see? Yeah. So when someone passes away and he has a lot of possessions and he's made a will, your name happens to be in there, but you don't know which of the things. Maybe the car parked outside belongs to you, but you are yet to reach the part of the will that says so. You haven't read that part yet. So you may walk past that car and go find an Uber or go stand at the bus stop and try to find a bus because you simply have not read that part of the will that says that car is yours. So the more you increase in your knowledge of the Word of God, the more you get to know the things that God has given you which pertain to life and godliness. And so because of that, back to the scripture, because of that, in verse 4, the Bible says we must, therefore, it says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, verse 5. Now, it says, now, so for this reason, that is the reason of using the promises to activate the things he has given us which pertain to life and godliness. It says, for this reason, you must give all diligence, you know, to adding to your faith virtue. Virtue means character. Do you see? And then to your virtue, you must add knowledge. So in Christianity, we teach, don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do this. Do you see? All of that is great, but in addition to the development of virtue, you are supposed to add knowledge. Otherwise, you will not be a real partaker of things that pertain to life and godliness. You need to add to your faith, your believing. You need to add virtue to it. And to your virtue, you must also add knowledge. So your faith plus virtue plus knowledge brings you closer to experiencing all things that pertain to life and godliness as the Lord has provided in his precious promises. Hallelujah. I hope you understand that. I'm sure you understand. If you don't understand, Holy Spirit will help you to understand as you have your personal quiet time. Hallelujah. So you can grow in your knowledge as you have a personal quiet time every day. 2 Peter 3:18, I'll just read that to you. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your personal quiet time gives you the opportunity to add knowledge to your faith so you can be a knowledgeable Christian. And then finally, your quiet time, during your quiet time, you experience the presence of God. Number seven, during your quiet time, you experience the presence of God. You experience the presence of God. Adam and Eve experienced the presence of God when God would visit them, you know, in the cool of the day. They hid themselves when God came around because they had sinned. But God wants to visit you. God longs to be with you. God longs to be with his people, you know. And there is a hunger in every man. There is a search in every human being for the presence of God. We all long for the presence of Jehovah. There is nothing like the presence of God. Hallelujah. There is nothing like the presence of God. Every preacher longs to feel the presence of God as he ministers. When I'm going to preach, I always pray for the presence of God. That's what I want. That's what the Bible, you all have one. Everybody has a Bible. So that's not, I'm not just there to preach and read Bible scriptures to you. But what I want is to feel the presence. It's the presence of God with the preacher that makes him even make sense to you and makes him a blessing to you. So during a quiet time, you start to cultivate the presence of God. You start to learn how it feels to be in his presence, how it feels to have God around you. You practice that in your personal quiet time. And so I pray that having learned these seven things that happen during a quiet time, you take your quiet times very seriously. You may have a lot to do, but remember, only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful. Only one thing is needful. And Mary found it. You may call her a lazy girl. She doesn't do the work. She doesn't clean the house, doesn't do whatever. But Jesus says she still found the good part. Martha was nagging. Martha was fighting. Martha was into the work and complaining at the same time. And Jesus said, no, 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 that's not the way to go. So I don't know what type of person you are, a Mary or a Martha. What I do know is that we all live in such a Martha world that it is so hard to be a Mary, but fight for it.
Amen.
Fight for the Mary spirit. I know sometimes you go to bed and you go to bed so late, you wake up just in time to go and be Martha. And to go and attend to Martha things, to go to work and to see to your kids, and so much goes on. But within all that, find your Mary time. Find your Mary self.
Amen.
Allow your Mary self to spend that time in his presence. Because perhaps just one thing that Jesus tells you in your quiet time will change so much for you.
Remember,
it says even the young people will fall flat, but those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will renew their strength. Amen. All cars that take their time to stop at the gas station, sometimes you may even have to join a little line, but all those cars leave satisfied.
That's right.
Leave with their gauges reading full. You know, they leave fully satisfied, re-energized and empowered to do another 300 to 400 miles again, nonstop. Perhaps the reason why you're fainting is because you ran out of gas a long time ago. You see, you ran out of gas a long time ago. Work, chores, different responsibilities have taken you away from God. Perhaps the reason why your marriage has become so sour is because you've run out of gas. There's no love or affection in you to give. You've been disconnected from the charger a long time ago.
Wow.
Do you see? And now your battery power is not even reading red. It's not even showing anymore. And all your features, the features for which you were chosen, they have all been trapped in you. They've all been locked up in you because, you know, the features may be in you, but you need power to activate them. You see, our phones come with all sorts of fancy features, beautiful features, but they don't work by themselves. They rely on power. They need power. Your phone needs power for Siri to talk. Your phone needs power to take a picture. Your phone needs power to open the apps. Your phone needs power to send emails. Your phone needs power. It needs power to do all these fancy things, which are the reason why you chose the phone. And some of you, your husband chose you because you smiled a lot. Your husband chose you because you were such a gentle, caring soul. He thought, you know, man, this is Virgin Mary. I have to marry her.
Man.
Your husband chose you. Some of you wives, your husband, husbands, I mean. Your wife said yes to you because you looked like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a shock.
Yeah. Now you are so dry. There is no Jesus left in you. Just your raw macho self.
So dry.
You get it. Yeah. Your raw macho self. Even your voice is an irritation to hear. You see. Because the Jesus in you is dried out.
Mm.
It's dried out. Because you're just going around trying to be a husband with no connection to the one who gives us grace and strength to be good husbands. You see. So tonight, I believe we can pray for a few minutes and ask God to take us back to where we first believed.
Amen.
See, yes. Andrew Crouch has a song. He says, "Take me back, dear Lord, where I first believed." Do you see? Yeah. Maybe we can pray and say, "Lord, renew my strength and restore my joy and take me back to that place." You know, when I had a relationship with you, when you were the most precious thing in my life, take me back to that place. Right. So why don't we go to that place right now of prayer and ask the Lord. So everybody, wherever you are, on Facebook, on Zoom, on Instagram, wherever you are, let's just pray that prayer right now. Bow your heads and have a private moment. You know, don't be staring in the air, but just pray. This is a time of prayer. Pray and say to the Lord, "I want to go back to that place with you. Yes. I want to go back to that place with you. Yes. In the name of Jesus." You know, if you can find that song for us, that Take Me Back song, that would be a blessing to us. You know, just everybody just pray. Pray. But still I hear you calling me. Those simple things that I once knew. That we once knew, Lord. The memories are drawing me. Like spending time with you. Very simple. Lord, I've been blessed. And things, Lord. Yet there was such a blessing to us. Yes. There was such a blessing to our lives. And Lord, we've come back to you tonight and we are asking to renew our faith and to restore our joy and to restore those relationships we had with you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We know that once we're in good standing with you, it would dry our weeping eyes. It would take away the weariness. It would take away the exhaustion. It would take away, oh God, the things that have replaced the attitudes, the nagging attitudes. All of those things will be removed from us once our relationship is restored with you in the name of Jesus. We are asking, Lord, that you bless each of us tonight with a very, very personal relationship with you. Give us that gift. Give us that grace, Lord, to have that very personal relationship with you. Very personal relationship with you, yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we want to have that very personal relationship with you, Lord. Yes, that very personal relationship with you, Lord. That's what we need. We need it. No matter what we do for you, some of us are pastors, some of us are our center leaders, some of us are shepherds, some of us lead all sorts of things, choir leaders, choir members, you know, different roles that we play in the church. But how long can we go on disconnected from you? It won't be long before we need help. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. May we not be like a tow truck that is broken down. May we not be like a tow truck that's supposed to give help, but which gets stuck itself. No. Lord, we pray that you renew our strength. Restore our energy. Restore our spiritual energy and strength. And help us to serve you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for tonight and thank you for this blessed time in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen.
Amen.
Can I have a louder amen, please?
Amen.
All right. Now, if you're blessed by that message, I want you to put your hands together for the Lord. Clap your hands for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.